We're turning back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. So we're looking for the invisible things, and we're going to look at faith this evening. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. If you have that portion before you, let's just pray and let's seek the Lord's face as we come before his word. We ask the Father to empty us so that we may be filled. We pray, Lord, bring us to an end of ourselves that we may begin with thee. And grant, O God, that when we would bring ourselves before the word of God, that it would come quite powerfully into our lives this day. Father, we thank thee that thy word, the engrafted word of truth, is able to save the soul. There is life here. And there is all the truth and the comfort and the blessedness that we need in this book. Lord, we bless thee. Thou hast kept it. Thou hast preserved it from one generation unto another. And may we earnestly contend for the faith that we hold so dearly unto. Lord, now as we come to thy word, I pray help me to preach thy word. Give us listening ears this evening. We know we have a week ahead of us. We have maybe various things which have pressed their way into our thoughts, maybe even in the last few hours. But these things must be put to the one side. And we must give ourselves wholly unto the word. And we will find thee wholly true. We ask such things in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, it's a passage of scripture that shouldn't be strange to us this evening. It provides, and will provide as we go through our series, many different points of reference upon this subject that I wanted to consider. That is looking for the invisible things. The very simple reason is this, because Hebrews chapter 11 deals with the life of faith in the believer. And that's a very simple, very basic way of describing what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It has been and shall always be a stirring reminder of what is possible. Of not only what it means to walk by faith, but also of a great testimony to lives that have been lived by faith. And of course, when you go through the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11, we're not just dealing with the patriarchs and the likes of Moses and so forth, these great men of faith, but we are dealing with men and women of faith. And of course, we're also dealing with those that may somewhat be regarded as the unknown. In fact, you come towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and you have individuals that aren't named. And you have this very touching testimony which the Holy Spirit gives to such individuals in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. That's what the Lord says about such heroes of the faith, that we have no knowledge about their names and really of the lives of which they lived, but the Holy Spirit sets them apart as individuals who lived a life by faith, by the grace of God, and of course of whom the world is not worthy. When you come to the end of Hebrews 11, you come to verse 40, and there you have really the link between then and now. The journey which the body of Jesus Christ takes as one and as together. Now, it'd be fair to say that, though it's really quite a statement, that none of what we read from verse 4 onwards will be seen to be likely, or if I can use the expression, even possible, unless we understood what we are reading here in verses 1 to 3. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that. Of course, we take the word of God as it is from verse 4 onwards. But what I'm trying to say is that such things were not possible unless we understand what faith really is all about. So when we come to verses 1 to 3, what you have here is a great truth before us. These verses are intended, the idea of them, to enforce the need of patiently enduring, or to enforce the need to live the life of faith. We are first taught and established as to what faith is in the first place. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it, for us to, or for me really, if I'm more specific, to say, well, you need to live a life of faith. How do we possibly do that unless we understand what faith means? And what faith is. And so that's really what we're dealing with here. The word faith, it has various applications in Scripture. Really, in the first place, you can refer to it in respect to salvation. Saving faith, when you lay a hold on Jesus Christ as your Saviour. When there is the extending and the resting and the trusting of your entire life on the provision of Jesus Christ. That's what we often categorise as saving faith. That's first and foremost. But then you have the life of the believer. And you have the existence and the presence of faith in the life of the child of God. Something that, of course, can be increased and strengthened. And it's really to that second thought that we turn our attention this evening. Now, first of all, when we come to look at the invisible things here, this third message, and we come to faith, I want to look at faith's explanation. Faith's explanation. And we come to the greatest explanation of all. Hebrews 11, verse 1. You'll not find another verse in the Bible that will give you an outline as to what we mean by faith than when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, for many people, the best way to learn something is to understand how others believe and think, and to realize how wrong it is when compared to the Word of God. So, for example, for many people, faith has become almost an abstract thing that has replaced God. That sounds like a bit of a bizarre thing to say, but when you talk to people at times, they come across like this. Maybe you're trying to witness or evangelize and share the gospel, and people will start to talk about a journey of faith. And they will say, well, they've searched various religions, and they've gone down different ideas, and they've looked within themselves, they've gone on a pilgrimage and a journey in life to try to discover and understand what faith is all about. And of course, such a life is lived outside of the presence of God. It's removing the Almighty God and Jesus Christ from the equation. And so really, in essence, that confused, that non-specific mindset, void of God, it has no objective. And it's completely removed from the Word of God. Now, biblically, the word faith is used in different ways, as I've just intimated earlier on. But I'll give you some references. Jude 1, verse 3. And Jude says there that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, we know, believer this evening, that that just simply refers to the set of Christian biblical convictions that we hold dear and which are rooted within the Word of God. We contend for the faith. That's what every true child of God must be. And let me say, just to sort of add the word into it, it is by faith that we contend for the faith. It is by that life of assurance as to what God has said that we contend for this book and for the gospel that we hold so dear. So that's the word faith really understood in one way, if you want to use it as a noun. In Luke 17 verse 5, the apostles, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. And they were thinking there more of the subjective part of the life of faith. Something that could be strengthened, something that could be increased. And of course, as I've said earlier in Ephesians 2 verse 8, faith remains also and always a gift of God. But with all of those verses, which are very important to our understanding, there is no clearer summary than when you come to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. It's a tremendous statement in the Word of God. In fact, it's probably worth saying that when you come to memorize Scripture, this is a part of Scripture that we should memorize. A good way of giving an answer concerning the faith which lies within us. So here the apostle says, now faith. And notice again the link from chapter 10 verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So he brings the whole thinking and argument into this realm and sphere of faith. And he says, now this is what faith is. If we have any misunderstanding of what we're trying to teach, this is it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. First of all, we should look at the word substance. It's used, I think, about four times, maybe five times in the New Testament. Twice it's translated confidence or confident. On one occasion, it's actually translated person, giving the idea of substance, which of course is our word here in verse 1. The best way to try to define it is really to paraphrase it in a sense. Faith is the confident assurance of things hoped for. That's, I believe, a very simple way of just trying to explain the likes of verse 1. What is faith? It is the confident assurance of what we hope for. And again, to define this is to say that faith doesn't give substance to what is hoped for, but instead provides inward assurance of their reality. Now, I was trying to think of a way of illustrating that particular point. Faith doesn't give substance to the things that we're looking to, but it gives us assurance that they exist, and they are. Every illustration, I believe, that is used in messages are always inferior. That's not an excuse why we shouldn't use them, but sometimes they're not as good as they ought to be, and I think this is one, so you have to forgive me. But just to illustrate, if we say that New Zealand exists, we're not giving substance to New Zealand. We're not forming New Zealand. We're not making New Zealand. It exists outside of our own beliefs or our non-beliefs. But we are sure that it exists. Now, again, people can argue against that one. I understand that because you can say, well, you can travel to New Zealand and you can see videos of it and you can see it on the internet and so forth. We know it exists. So how can you apply that to the things of God and the invisible things? Well, this is where the Christian faith is unique in a sense, and it's the uniqueness of biblical Christianity that faith is the inward assurance of confidence of things that we haven't seen and yet still exist and are more tangible and real and substantial than the things that we have in this world. Because such promises and hopes of heaven and the purposes of God and plans of God exist apart from our faith, then faith in them is not misplaced. Do you realise that if we didn't believe, God wouldn't cease to exist, and heaven wouldn't cease to be a place, and the gospel wouldn't cease to be as powerful as it is? That the substance and the truthfulness of the eternal realities are not reliant upon whether we believe them or not. They exist. They are. But the Paul is saying here, as he writes in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is that assurance that they are. It gives us that confidence. And that is what God gives to us by his grace and by his mercy. Now this is very important because it means our faith isn't misplaced. People sometimes speak in reference to Christianity as they ridicule it. They say, well, that's a blind leap of faith. It would be a blind leap of faith if these things weren't true and real and substantial. But according to the book we have before us, they are. And so we believe. And so two words you can think of there. First of all, confidence. If you want to understand verse 1, the first key word is confidence. The second key word is then conviction. Because look at verse 1 and the end of it. The evidence of things not seen, or rather the proof or the conviction of the things which are unseen. It's a very closely related statement to the opening verse. And it's a lovely point of application. It should challenge us this evening. Faith therefore regulates and moulds our entire life. It governs everything that we are and all that we are. And let me say that if it were a delusion, it would not continue. It would fizzle out and it would die away. I think there's a lovely example in Acts chapter 5 in verse 34. Remember the individual Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee. He was a very learned and clever and intellectual individual who was taught in the Jewish law, very well respected, very highly regarded by his people. Now in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they were on the verge of death. Their lives were very soon to be taken. The Jewish people, the unbelieving ones, who of course had accused them of heresy and so forth, they were ready to rise up, the Bible says, and to slay them. But Gamaliel, he stands amongst the people here in verse 34, and listen to his reasoning. He says, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Were there any wiser words spoken from an unbeliever? And I assume that he was an unbeliever at that stage. And he's right. Leave it alone. You see, because here in Hebrews 11 verse 1, what is faith? It's the conviction, it's the proof of things not seen. When man seeks to start his own ways and cults and religions, I know some of course still exist even to this day, but where does it bring people? What is the fruit? What is the lasting result? When you think of true biblical Christianity in reference to the Word of God, it is sculpted and it has formed and fashioned much of the world in which we live. You think of all the good it's done, all the benefits that has been received in the temporal realm, and all of the spiritual good it's done. Proven and demonstrated to be the work of God and not the work of men. So that is really a very simple, and I try to outline that clearly this evening, explanation of what faith is. But secondly, let's move on to faith expression. The expression of faith. Now you come to verse 2, and as this portion continues, now the word is being applied. So Paul says here, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." What he's really saying here, believer, this evening, that it is within the realm of faith that the patriarchs and the forefathers of the faith, they were all approved of God. And when you come then to the rest of Hebrews 11, that's really what the argument is. Now I understand, and I freely confess, sometimes it's hard to work out how certain things were done by faith. I'll give you an example, the likes of verse 5. You might think to yourself, well, how's that an example of faith? "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." And you might say, well, what does that mean? Enoch by faith was taken to heaven. That doesn't make sense in my mind. Well, the idea there is of the walk that he had. We know that in the scriptures in Genesis that he walked with God. We know here in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, look at the end of verse 5, and his testimony, that he pleased God. Now look at verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." So what we're saying here is, Enoch, when he walked with God, he could only walk by faith. He could only please God by the assurance of all that God is. All that God would be. And look at later verse 6. We'll probably return to this in the future. "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And his translation, and his taking up to heaven, is a result of that in a very unique way. So that's the idea of when you come to Hebrews 11. Different ways of faith being displayed. But why is it that Paul touches upon this? What's the need for him to say in verse 2, "By it the elders obtained a good report"? The reason is this, because when you read Hebrews, you must understand that Paul is really dealing with a people that were being swayed and persuaded to go back to the old ways of Judaism. To, in a sense, renounce the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he goes through Hebrews and he sets out the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all things, whether it be the Levitical system or the angels of heaven themselves. He is the greatest one, and he's urging those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, if you go back to the ways of Judaism, you're not going back to the old ways and the forefathers. You're actually turning your back on them. Because they live by faith and not by works. They lived, and yes, they had their types, and they had their sacrifices, and they had all of these things as a way of pointing them towards what should be. But we don't go back. And we don't return to that way. And the life that God demands of his people is one that is characterized at all times by faith. And I think that's a very powerful thought. Living by faith is simply part of what all others have done before in the Church of Christ. You and I, as we live for the Lord in our different lives and in our respective environments, if we're saved and we know the Lord Jesus, we're carrying on in the footsteps of these individuals in Hebrews 11. This is an amazing thing. Imagine if the Lord would go on from Hebrews 11 to record every individual in every age, in every aspect and part of the Christian church, and he comes to us. Are we there in this passage? Are we living a life by faith? Or have we gone back in a sense? Of course, hope is very closely related when we express our faith. The two words, hope and faith in Scripture, part of the invisible things, they are very closely related. I'll just quote what one man said. He said, by faith we are sure of eternal things that they are. By hope we are confident that we shall have them. And that's why you read the likes of Romans 8 verse 25. And Paul says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's the test. That's the challenge the Lord sets before us. And as we look at the expression of faith, child of God, this evening, just think about this. True faith is not new. This is not some radical concept that has been thought up in the last few centuries or a couple of thousand of years. This is not the invention of mankind. This has been here from the very beginning. From, we can say, the very moment that man sinned and the promise of salvation entered by the grace of God. Then faith entered. And then the life of faith was upon the scene. And then what else is faith? It's a badge of honour, isn't it? That's how you express your faith. It's a badge of honour. Think of the Christian armour we read in Ephesians. What are we to take up? The shield of faith. It's not the shield of sight. It's not the shield of understanding and the shield of first of all seeing and now I believe. The Lord says, lift up the shield of faith so that you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked which are not seen, remember? And so we lift up that invisible force, a life of faith. You see, to be faithless and to be full of faith, they're worlds apart. I've often made the point, I'm sure I have here in our own fellowship, God makes mention of the two spies who were faithful. And if you ask any Christian to name the two spies, most people should be able to say Joshua and Caleb, although I asked someone that question once and they couldn't even name one. So my sort of argument fell flat on its face. But generally speaking, we know Joshua, we know Caleb. Can you name the other 10? Do we know who they are? We may have good Bible knowledge and name a few of them, but they don't last in the mind, do they? The Lord hasn't singled them out because theirs was not a life of faith. And when we express it, when that inward assurance of all that God promises to do and all that he is then expressed in our life, how honouring that is to God. And how we must live it out every day of our life. My last thought brings us to verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. And that really is faith enlightenment. We can use the word understanding, but just to get the other E in, I've used the word enlightenment. So verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I had to do everything I could to resist going down into the realms of creation and evolution. The first reason is because really it's outside the realms of my expertise. And the second reason, well, there isn't really one because the first one is the best one. So that's just really the case. And yet, at the same time, it's something that I'm very passionate about because of how these things are challenged in the days in which we live. And so all that I need to read is here in verse 3. And all that you need to read is here in verse 3. So here, what is Paul saying? Well, first of all, let's understand something of the wording here, because what we are reading about is, of course, the creation of God. The Latin term that people often use gives us the idea of out of nothing, ex nihilo. It's just reminding us the creation of God. It's not formed out of those things which previously existed. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that those things which appear are not made of things that once appeared. They're made out of nothing. This is the power of the word of God. And what a profound thought that is, believer, this evening. Faith takes us past all of the great heroes of the faith. We go past David. We go past Moses. We go past Abraham. We go past Noah at the beginning there. We go past even the likes of Abel. We go beyond man. We go to the beginning. And we realize that faith occupies the integral part of a system of beliefs that we have according to the word of God, to the very foundation of these worlds and the life that we have. It is through faith, the apostle says, that we understand or we perceive. The idea being is that we're not able to fully grasp how these things are done, but we perceive them. We understand these things to be so. Creation is a fact that we apprehend only by faith. Do you realize that? And I'll explain what I mean here. The Bible begins, it starts, how we should begin our journey, in a sense, and our understanding of faith. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is no argument. There is no footnote afterwards to just explain and tell us why we should believe this. Those words God reveals to be accepted, to be believed, and to be preached. Not because there are no arguments, and not because there is no evidence, in a sense. There are many very good creation ministries that are, in a sense, trained to do those very things, and I think they're very helpful, and I use them myself in my own reading. But when it comes to simply the preaching of the word of God, this is what must be preached. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And really, when all is said and done, despite how much we may try to think and understand and rationalize and reason and lay out all the arguments for and against, in some cases, it comes down to this. It's by faith. We believe. We accept what God has done. That the worlds were not made out of anything which already appears. And of course, that cannot be explained scientifically, can it? There's no example in the scientific realm where something has come from absolutely nothing. There needs to be an agency. There needs to be something that is there, some matter, some type of material to make something else. What the Bible stresses has no way of being demonstrated scientifically. It can't be. Because this is the realm of the divine and the realm of God. God has spoken all things into existence. And that's the creative agent, the word of God. I think that's just something that we need to rest on, don't we? Something we need to remind ourselves every day, because how much it influences our life. Lord, if it's your word that created the worlds that we see, then surely there's nothing too hard for thee. And the word of God is all powerful and quick. Psalm 33 verse 6. By the word of the Lord, or by the word of Jehovah, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Framed by the word of God. And that's why you read, don't you, in Genesis 1, that God said, and God said, let there be light, let there so forth. And time again, the word of God speaks. The word of God creates. It is neither figurative and it is not poetical. It is a historical fact according to the word of God. His word creates. Now, while that is rejected by many, and the sad thing is it's actually rejected by many within the Christian church in these days, it remains the only feasible answer as to the origins of the universe. The theories of men can never explain what they profess and what they're trying to teach. They can't. So two things we can close with here as we finish this evening. And this is really on the word of God. We are confident, and let's encourage ourselves this evening. We are confident that as God has done in creation, so he has and will do in redemption. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, remember that was the word? The word commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The creative word of God reminds us that his word will save. When he speaks, the dead will live. And therefore the word of God is the word of Christ. Remember how he speaks to Lazarus in his death. And when he's dead and long dead, but he says, come forth. And he's alive again. And then here's something for us, for our life as a Christian. Without faith in God as sovereign creator of all things, it is impossible to trust the power of God to preserve, govern all things for the eventual good of his people. You ever thought about that? Those people that seem so flippant and carefree in their denial of the creation of God, and yet they still talk about the providence of God. And they still like to quote Romans 8, verse 28. God works all things together for good. Look, if he hasn't created all things, how can he possibly work all things together for good? It's either one or the other. The sovereign creator is in complete control. And he governs all things in this world to an end which really boggles our mind. For his glory, but for our good. For the good of his people. For the glory of his holy name. Can I prove those things to you? Of course I can't. Can I show you anything this evening, physically or tangibly, that can be seen to get you to understand this? No. By faith, we rest simply on these things. But as I said earlier on, this is not a blind faith. It's not some leap in the dark. We rejoice that the Lord provides these answers that we need. But if we are saved this evening, let us live a life by faith. But it must begin by saving faith in Jesus Christ. It has to begin there. Are we sure of our salvation? Are we rested on the Saviour as the only one who can save us from our sins? Remember, if we can apply the likes of verse 6 again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith in Christ, we'll never be right with God. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Amen.